Amen. Would you turn, please, to the first book of Samuel? First book of Samuel, chapter 16. Now, apologies from me. I've had a cold and a cough all week. I'm not contagious. I think I've got over most of it, but I'm sucking a cough sweet to stop me coughing. But I've asked Ollie Griffiths here to come and read the first 13 verses of this together. But shall we just pray as Ollie comes up and before we look at this passage together? Father, we thank you so much that you're a God who speaks. We thank you so much for your word, and we pray that by your Holy Spirit you will open our ears to hear what the Spirit of God is saying to each one of us this morning. Amen.
Now the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have selected a king for myself among his sons." But Samuel said, "How can I go? When Saul hears of it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' You shall invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me the one whom I designate to you." So Samuel did what the Lord said and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the city came trembling to meet him and said, "Do you come in peace?" He said, "In peace I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." He also consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they entered, he looked at Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Next Jesse made Shammah pass by. And he said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Are these all the children?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, and behold, he is tending the sheep." Then Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here." So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, with beautiful eyes and a handsome appearance. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. And Samuel arose and went to Ramah.
Well, this passage is possibly very familiar to a lot of us here. I want to speak about it today. I've been going through 1 Samuel over the last weeks and months, and I want to bring something from here under the title, "Raising Up a Person or a People That God Can Use." Raising up a person or a people that God can use. It seems to me to be extraordinary, really, and very noticeable that chapter 16, right through to the end of 1 Samuel, that is 15 chapters later on, is all about preparation. It's all about the hand of God on this young man and how God was preparing him to be the king of Israel. And I think this is very instructive for us, and it's very important. The setting at this time is that God has rejected the established priesthood and the leadership of the day. And so the country, Israel, is under constant attack either from Ammon or particularly from the Philistines. The result is that society is filled with fear and uncertainty. Hence, verse 4 in the passage we had read to us. The elders and of the city came trembling. They were fearful as to the implications. What will happen if Samuel comes? What's going to be the result of his coming? That the whole society is filled with fear and uncertainty. And of course, then in chapter 17, which is the chapter about David facing Goliath, and when Goliath struts across the stage, as it were, and brings his challenge to Israel, verse 11, when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. And it seems to me, anyway, that certainly in the day in which we live, that there are various enemies that are strutting their stuff. They're on the stage. They're throwing out such challenges to the people of God. You can just think of, two off the top of my head. Islam, for example. And secondly, the LGBT philosophies and ideology. Well, these things tend to make us fearful, and we wonder what is going on, what is happening, and the priesthood, for which read the church at large, doesn't seem to be coping. Certainly, I would say that large swathes of it God has rejected. You may disagree with that, but that is my conviction. And certainly there's a real shaking in the established rulership and leadership of the country at the moment. And through all this, where is God? He seems to be silent, except just for the odd occasion, the rare occasion. And chapter 16 and verse 1 is one of them, when he says to Samuel, in my words, I am doing something new. I am raising up a new king. There is a new phase that is coming. But friends, God is in no hurry to bring that about. And he takes the most enormous time and care to prepare the person that he is going to use. And friends, the same is true for you and for me. If you and I are going to be individuals that God can use, he will take time and he will take care over us to do that. And the same is true for us as a church corporately. So we're just going to go through chapter 16, mainly, possibly if there's time, we'll touch on chapter 18 as well, just to see how God, or at least what kind of qualities, what is God looking for, and what is he not looking for in a person that he can use. So, chapter 16 and verse 1. Please, if you have a Bible, I trust that you'll go through it and that even you'll make the odd comment, write it down, make the odd notes so that you've got something to consider more in your own time. And in chapter 16, therefore, verse 1, the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him? Maybe I'm digressing a little bit. Before we go on to see how God does raise this man up and something of the qualities that God is looking for, there's something here. God says to Samuel, how long are you going to go on mourning? And you know, it's very easy for us to look at the past and to think, oh, if only things had been different, if only things had worked out a little bit more differently. And so we live with regret, and we therefore get discouraged, and we therefore get depressed. My friends, there does come a time, and we do need to face certain things in the past, of course we do, but there comes a time when God is saying to us, and I wonder whether he might say it just to a few of you here today, how long are you going to go on grieving? There's a scripture in Philippians 3 that says to us, well, Paul says, we mustn't look back, we need to look forward and to lay hold of what God has in store for us. That's a paraphrase again, I forget exactly what the verse is, but it is Philippians chapter 3, and in my Bible it's on the left-hand page about halfway down. So if you are looking back, if you are grieving, friend, stop the grief and look to the Lord and say, now, Lord, what new thing do you want to do? How can I move on from here? And then the second part of the verse, God says to Samuel, fill your horn with oil and go and I will send you. Fill your horn with oil. Now, raising up somebody that God can use, in this little phrase here, fill your horn with oil, is not to do with salvation. It's not to do with how we become Christians. It's to do with a person that God is setting aside to use. Filling your horn with oil was a mark of anointing for leadership or anointing for service. So that's why it says in verse 3, for example, call Jesse to the sacrifice and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint unto me him whom I named you. So this process that we see in chapter 16 is not speaking about, in New Testament terms, becoming a Christian. It's speaking about God setting his mark on somebody that he's going to use. And then he says, go, I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. I make no apology for the fact that we're going to spend quite a bit of time looking at various people and their names and the meanings of those names. Because in the scripture, when somebody is given a name, it is very often a testimony. It's a witness of how God is going to use them, or something that God has done in their life, or something that is very instructive. And I think this chapter is no exception to that general principle. And so when Samuel is told to go and to the house of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is significant. It's saying something to us. And David comes from this family. And the word Jesse, and really this scripture here, this verse here, is talking about the resources that God is giving or making available to the person that he's going to raise up and use. So what does Jesse mean? Well, his name means God exists. Actually, his name is two things. The first is God exists, or quite literally, God stands out. So David is going to have a testimony that God is. And the resources of course, in a person that God is going to raise up, comes from the ever-present God. The one who is, the one who has everything. In fact, actually, the second name, let me go on to this now, means wealth. So David's heritage comes from a man who speaks of wealth. In fact, he was a fairly poor man. The family was nothing to write home about particularly. But spiritually, it's saying that God has all the resources that we need in order to train us up, in order to prepare us to be a person or to be a people that he can use. Of course, linked with that, therefore, very much is the principle of faith. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, it says, without faith it is impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must believe that he is. God exists. And that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. The second instructive thing, I think, from this verse, again speaking about the resources that come from God, is the fact that Jesse's family, David's family, come from Bethlehem. And you've probably heard, at least on a few occasions, somebody is speaking from here, from this platform, telling you what the meaning of Bethlehem is. And to save any embarrassment, I'm not going to ask you to tell me. Well, I will tell you again. Bethlehem means the house of bread. Beth is the the house, and lechem means bread. The house of bread, or the house of provision. Now friends, this is speaking prophetically, of course, of the Lord Jesus. He is our bread of life. He is our provision. Our provision is in him. Everything is in him. And the New Testament says that his word is our bread. We live by his word. That is our spiritual food. So if you want to be a person that God can increasingly use, you need to go to the place where he can give you bread. He can give you provision. It is through his word that he will train you up. It is through his word that he will change you. It is through his word that Christ in you will become more of a reality. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And friends, there's no way that God can use you unless that happens. But these are our resources. Thank God. And then, moving down to the next few verses, verses 2-5. Samuel then says, how can I go? When Saul hears of it, he'll kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with you. I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. So the context of David being chosen, of being anointed, set apart for rulership. Not that it was going to happen now. It was going to happen in a number of years' time, when he was 30. But here he's a young man, and God is putting his mark on this man right from the word go. God may not bring you to a place where, as it were, your ministry, where God can use you as fully as he wants to. That may not happen for a number of years. But he can put his mark upon you now, and that can be seen. But here, this is going to happen in the context of a sacrifice. And of course, the Lord Jesus is our sacrifice. And very specifically in verse 5, he said, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he also consecrated. So he's saying to the people of Bethlehem, look, to get ready for this, you need to consecrate yourself. You need to sanctify yourself, is what the Authorized Version says. The good old AV. Set apart yourself. But it then says that Samuel also set apart Jesse. So friends, there are two things here, I think. We need to set ourselves apart for the Lord. If God is going to use you, you need to set yourself apart for him. You need to consecrate yourself to him. You need to dedicate yourself to him. Can I ask you, have you done that? Or are you just going to go through blithely through your life, taking what comes, just enjoying life, and completely miss out on what God has for you? My friends, don't do that. Say to the Lord, Lord, I want to be of use to you. I want to be somebody that you can use. I want to, therefore, to dedicate myself to you. Please, I'm not asking you to kind of make this as a kind of emotional act of the, an emotional act of commitment, but just give it some thought. And if that is on your heart, tell the Lord that you want to serve him. Tell the Lord that you want to serve him more than you're doing at the moment, perhaps. And say, Lord, I sanctify, I want to set myself apart for you, to you. But of course, the Lord himself needs to sanctify us. He needs to separate us to himself. And actually, I would even say that through the prayers of other believers, their prayers can be part of that. Hence, Samuel here consecrating Jesse and his sons and inviting them to the sacrifice. So that is the context. Now, I've asked the question, what is God looking for? We looked at something of the resources, the context of all this, the time, the setting of it. So what is God looking for? Perhaps first of all, can I say, what is God not looking for? And you know the story probably as well as I do, that Samuel says to Jesse, come to the feast, and because God has said, look, I'm going to show you who my appointed king is going to be. And so the first person comes forward, and his name is Eliab. Verse 6, when they entered, Samuel looked at Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Now let me tell you something about Samuel at this time. You'd have thought, I'm sorry, I had thought, this is the mark of somebody, oh, he's a very immature man here, Samuel. He doesn't know the Lord as well as he should do. He's an old man when this happens. And it's very easy, however old you and I may be, I beg your pardon, however old you are, to judge by appearance. You can say, oh, surely this is going to be the person the Lord is going to use. Surely God is going to be with this person or with this church or whatever. You know, we can easily make these kind of judgments up to a ripe old age. And the Lord reminds us again and again, look, I'm not here. I don't judge by appearance. I judge the heart. And actually, if you look at how Eliab turns out, on one occasion, next chapter, David comes along, just doing what his father had told him to do. Here, big brother, here's some cheese. Here's a bit of meat for you. Here's a bit of, here's some drink. And then he hears Goliath. He says, what on earth's that guy doing here? How dare he do that? And Eliab says, I know you. You just want to get in on the action. I know your heart. And David says, he backs off. Says, isn't there a reason for my asking this? And then asks somebody else the same thing. So here's Eliab actually taking the kind of the the position of sort of big brother supremacy. I know better than you kind of thing. Well, his name means God is Father, or my God is Father. Now, lest I be misunderstood, this scripture is not telling us that God rejects people who call him as Father. He's not saying that, even though Eliab was refused. What is it saying? He is simply saying this. First of all, it is vital that we do know God as Father. Absolutely vital. Can you say, my God is Father? Is your Father? Friends, this testimony, this witness that God, the Almighty God that we've been worshipping this morning, is a Father to us, is utterly unique to the Judeo-Christian heritage. Any other religion does not know God as Father. And if you are thinking about exploring other religions and thinking that other religions have got a bit more appeal, please remember that. You will not find a heavenly Father as you will do the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's vital that we do know God as Father. But what it is saying is that that of itself is not sufficient. So if you're saying, I'm a Christian, I know God as my Father, therefore God is obliged to use me, think again. All of David's brothers were rejected. They were refused. Not because God didn't like them, not because God thought anything ill of them, but because God looks at the heart. The second meaning of Eliab, I think, is also instructive. Please bear with me if I go into a little bit of detail here. It means also similar, but not exactly the same, God of his Father, or whose Father is God, the God of his Father. Let me put it like this. I know God. I could say this. I know the Lord. I'm a child of God. And the kind of spiritual heritage and background I've got is from that particular person or that denomination or that background. I am Protestant or whatever it is. The God of his Father. Friends, what I'm saying is that your spiritual heritage and background is not a sufficient qualification for God to use you. It isn't. You need to know the Lord for yourself. God needs to be your father, not just somebody else's father that you happen to have come in on it because you've been born in a Christian family or because you happen to have known the right people or whatever it is. Then son number two comes to the stage. Abinadab. Now, what's he got to offer God, as it were, putting it in those terms? Well, he's got a lot to offer. His name means father of generosity or willingness. So here is a man who's a liberal person, a generous person. And he'll do anything for you. He's a willing person. Now, friends, these are admirable qualities. Let's ponder them just for a minute. Can I just ask you the question? Do you have both those qualities? As a Christian, you should be a generous person. You should be looking out for other people. Again, the Philippian letter says, for this reason, let every man not only look to his own interests, but also look to the interests of others. If you've got eyes permanently glued to yourself, you're not going to be of any use to the Lord. Be a person who's generous. Be a person, no matter how you're feeling, look out for others. And secondly, are you willing? Are you willing to engage with them? Are you willing to help? Are you willing to serve them? Jesus, I think in Mark 10, spoke about, he said, about the... find it. Do you find the older I get, then I forget verses. Forget the references. Well, sometimes. Mark 10. And of course it's in a different Bible, isn't it? It's talking about having the authority to serve. He that wants to be great, let him serve his brothers and sisters. Friends, are you willing to do that? You're willing to take that lowest place? Just be willing to serve. Now, these are admirable qualities. Let's take the challenge if we need to. But they of themselves are not sufficient for God to anoint you, for God to say, this is a man I can use. And then son number three comes. And if you want to know where all the other sons are, you'll find them in 1 Chronicles chapter 2 and from verse 13. And the rest of them are given names, plus Jesse's daughters as well, including one called Zeruiah, who is the sort of person I would not have wanted to know because of the reputation she had. His name is Shammah, but it's, if you've got a New American Standard which was read to us, you'll find in the margin it says that in two other occasions when his name is mentioned, it's slightly different. It's either Shimeah or Shimmah or Shimeah without an H. So they've all got slightly different meanings, so putting the whole thing together. First of all, this name means hearing. We need to be those who hear the Lord and who know how to discern his voice. What is God saying to us? And secondly, it also means ruin or loss. And dear friends, you know, sometimes as believers we do lose. There is suffering. Of course there is. In fact, the Lord Jesus said that if we're going to follow him, we need to be willing to lose everything. Not saying you will lose everything, but you need to put your own life second before following the Lord. That's absolutely vital. And if you like, this third brother is speaking about the Christian who says, yes, I've suffered a bit. I've lost certain things because I'm a Christian. Does that automatically qualify you for God to use you? No, it doesn't. But it's a good thing to have. And then his name also means splendor or fame. Now, maybe I'm reading into the text. I am, because it doesn't say it specifically. But, you know, what is your reputation? How are you famous for something? I mean, maybe it's because of your talents, whatever they are. I suppose what I'm saying is, if people speak well of you, And they say, well, he's particularly gifted. The number of times I've heard of somebody who has been appointed to a position of church leadership because they happen to be a good accountant, for example. Or they're good at playing the guitar. Friends, these are not qualifications for church leadership. Now, having said all that, I hope that your reputation is good. That you don't have a reputation for being a pain in the neck or whatever. You need to have a good reputation. But let's remember that it was said of the Lord Jesus, he made himself of no reputation. So be willing to be of no reputation. Be willing for your reputation to be dragged through the mud. So having said what is not required, what is required? What is God looking for? Well, let's move on to verse 13. Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. Friends, what is needed in a person that God is going to use is quite simply, first of all, the Spirit of God being upon that person. And that is the key thing. And here, from this moment on, the Spirit of God comes upon him. There's a long way to go, but it's this that marks him out. And friends, you need to make sure, you need to ensure that the Spirit of God is upon you. This is not speaking about conversion. It's not either speaking about the baptism with the Spirit. This is speaking about God setting you aside for ministry, setting you aside for his purposes in the future. And therefore, if you don't know this, and I would think many of us probably don't, that's not a criticism, but just simply to say, let's go to the Lord and say, now Lord, please, I want you to use me. Please put your Spirit on me so that I know that I'm going forward in your strength and with your enabling. And then the second thing it says, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David. Does his name have any significance? Yes, I think it does. His name means simply beloved. Beloved. And friends, as such, it is speaking his name, of course. He, David himself, is a type of the Lord Jesus. He's a foreshadowing of the Son of God, of whom the Father said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Or this is my beloved Son, listen to him. John chapter 10 and verse 17 reads as follows. John 10 and verse 17. For this reason the Father loves me. We may ask, why is the Lord Jesus the beloved? What was it about the Lord Jesus that made him the beloved Son of the Father? Well, here's at least one answer to that. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I might take it again. Friends, if we're going to be beloved as well, are you willing to lay down your life? I'm not necessarily asking you that literally, only the Lord knows. But what about just being willing to lay down certain things? If God says, don't do this, if God says, give up this, if God says, are you willing to go there? Whatever cost to yourself, are you willing to do it? Really, what David's name as beloved, let's just look at one other verse again in John's Gospel. If you've got a finger there, just keep it there, because John chapter 14 and verse 21, two verses here, verse 21, Jesus said, he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. So if you want to be beloved, it's very simple. You simply do what God is telling you to do. That's the thing to do. Just obey God. And friends, God's commandments are not grievous. They're not burdensome. It's not a difficult thing to obey God. It really isn't. You just need to engage your will. It may be costly, but it's not difficult. And verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him. You will be beloved. We will come to him and make our abode with him. So, are you beloved? And have a look at John chapter 15 and verse 10. We're just speaking about both the Lord Jesus and ourselves as well. Beloved. Down to the end of the chapter, and I think we will finish with this. Rather than going to chapter 18, let's finish with the end of chapter 16. So what else is God looking for? Well, there's a description of him. So what happens is, in the between verses 14 and 18, is that the God's spirit leaves King Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord begins to distress him. Please will you notice that? Some of you may find that a bit shocking, but that's what the scripture says. God sends an evil spirit to torment this man, and there are reasons for that. And of course there are some afflictions where there are powers of darkness that are behind them, and so you can't just simply take a pill and it'll go away. And David is the instrument by which God brings some relief to King Saul's suffering. So Saul is suffering. I'm jumping the gun a little bit. And Saul's servant said to him, behold, an evil spirit from God troubles you. They recognized it. Let our Lord now command your servants which are before you to seek out a man who can play the harp skillfully, and it shall come to pass whenever the evil spirit come from God is upon you that he will play with his hand and you will be okay. Saul says, please go and find me this person. And then answered one of the servants and said, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite. So one of Saul's servants has seen the evidence of God's hand being upon this man. And isn't it marvellous how God prepares this young man for kingship by bringing him right into the very court of King Saul? I say, isn't it marvellous? Perhaps David wouldn't agree, because at least on a few occasions Saul tried to take up a spear and throw it at him and kill him. And sometimes we can be in situations where we feel everybody's against us. But it's friends, it's all part of the preparation. It's all part of the raising up of somebody that God can use. And so Saul's servant points out to Saul, he describes him. Notice the repeat, he says, I've seen a son of Jesse. The resources, here is a man who knows that his resources are from God. Here is a man who's getting into the scriptures. From Bethlehem. And then there are other things it says here. The New American says, the third description, please look at it. It says, he's a skillful musician. Is this a qualification for somebody to be able to use you? Is this a qualification for God to use you? Well, be encouraged, probably not. Otherwise, most of you would be excluded. It'll just be Oliver, Carol, maybe Fiona, me, one or two others. All right? But what it's saying is, no, here is a young man who has learned a trade. He's learned to be faithful in what God has given him to do. God has given him a gift and he's got on with it. Now, friend, the music of itself is not going to deal with King Saul. It's the fact that the Spirit of God is upon the man. And he's been pleased to use David's gift of music. Don't just assume that because you've got a particular gift in something means automatically that God is going to use it. He may not choose to do so. Be willing to let it go in the service of God if necessary. But friends, you may as well have a gift that is prepared to be used. So, practice. Learn a trade. Whatever you're good at doing, get on with it. Be faithful in that which God has given you to do. And let me tell you something else about David. When he wasn't practicing his fiddle, guitar, lyre, violin, whatever it was he was playing, he was watching the sheep. And it was a very boring job, I would think, most of the time. So do you know what he used to do? He used to put a target up by a tree and he practiced slingshot. And he would be working at this for hours. You know, far more than some people play on computer games. He'd be practicing with this sling. And you know how God was going to use that. He was getting ready. God was preparing him. And he was being prepared to be somebody that God can use. Are you getting yourself ready for somebody to be God that God can use? A skillful musician. Secondly, a mighty man of valor. There are two words there in the original language. It basically means being strong in all the resources that God can give you. Mighty man of valor. I'm reminded of the New Testament, Ephesians 6 verse 10. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And put on the whole armour of God, etc. That ties in with the next description of David. He is a man of war, it says in the Authorised Version. A man of war. This is the same phrase that is used of God in Exodus 15. God is a man of war. This is what David was going to be. This is, amongst other things, what qualified him to be able to take on Goliath. Friends, we are in a spiritual battle and you need to be willing to fight. You really do. We need to be willing to fight not against each other, but against principalities and powers, and against our own flesh as well, our old sinful nature. A man of war. Moving on quickly. Next thing, New American Standard says, he's prudent in speech or prudent in matters. That means he was somebody who was discerning. He was somebody who had a degree of understanding. And when it says in speech, he knew when to speak and he knew what to say. And can I underline it maybe for one or two of you? He knew when to shut up. He knew when not to speak. Prudent in speech. And a comely person, a bit like a handsome man, a bit like the musical gifts, you know, that would rule out most of you probably. But actually, let me encourage you, all right? The word in the Hebrew has the idea of what marks a person out, all right? So, what marks you out in a good way? All right, I mean, I don't know about your looks, but I'm not looking at anybody. But how do you come across to people? How do you appear? This is how Saul's servant described this man. You know, come across as being a person who reflects somebody who knows the Lord. And then lastly, and perhaps most important of all, this servant recognized that God was with him. God was with him. Friends, let's learn as a church for God to be with us in whatever we do. And even if it takes a bit of time, even if nobody recognizes us and all of this takes place hidden, even if the situation is difficult and we have our own personal King Sauls to face, let's be willing to be trained up by the Lord, to be raised up, to be a person or a people that God can use. Shall we pray? Lord, we want to thank you so much that in days of such upheaval and uncertainty that you are at work and that you're looking to find those that you can use, maybe at some point in the future. Please help us, Lord. Please deliver us from any shortcuts. Please deliver us from settling with at a certain level of Christian experience. Help us to be willing to be dedicated to you. Help us to be willing to look out for others. Help us to be willing to love you and to obey you. And Lord, please put your mark on us for your purposes in these days, we pray. We commit ourselves to you, Lord. Let your blessing be upon us during this coming week and enable us to work out something of this word you've given to us today with fear and trembling. We praise you and bless you. In Jesus' name, amen.